God's blessing through the nation of Israel. Verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Paul says, this is the commission that God gave to me. God called me not to go to the Jew, not to go to those believers that met on the day of Pentecost, not to that nucleus up there that were primarily Jews. God called me to go to those uncircumcised Gentiles. And like I said before, this is the same mission that Israel as a nation is going to have during the millennial period. And so Paul is speaking. He says, I have the right, I have the authority from God to speak to you Gentiles now, and here is my message to you. If by any means I might provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul says, if I can provoke and if I can make the Jew jealous by showing them how much you Gentiles have, then that is going to make it all worthwhile. Because you see, Paul was a Jew and Paul loved the Jewish nation. He loved his own people, even though they didn't have a whole lot of regard for him. He loved those people. And so he says in verse 15, he reiterates just saying the same thing in a little different way. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And that's right. We just cannot imagine, at least I can't, with what we see in our world today, we can't imagine the magnitude of the worldwide revival that is going to take place during the millennial period. Now, were it not that I want so desperately to be in heaven and my inheritance is in heaven and I want to be there, wouldn't it be wonderful to live on this earth and the devil is bound 1,000 years?
Of course it would.
You know, that really is appealing, but I will take heaven. But Israel is going to have a fantastic time of ministry during that millennial period because they're going to be where God intends them to be. Satan will be bound 1,000 years and they'll just be preaching to their heart's content and the entire nations will be accepting that message. It will be life from the dead for the entire world. And then Paul gives the basis in verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, who's the first fruit of Israel?
Jesus.
Well, of course. Well, not quite yet. The first fruit of Israel is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
Oh, cool.
See? That's the first fruit of Israel. See, that's where they go back to their roots, the patriarchs. Well, and then notice, and if the root be holy. Now, who's the root? That's Christ. See, Christ is the root. And so the first fruit is the beginning of Israel was spiritual with those, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those worthies of faith. And then, then the lump is holy. All right. If the root be holy, well, so are the branches. And that's true because the root is Christ. And so when that root begins to come forth and manifest itself in life, of course, it is going to manifest itself as holiness in the branches, the new creation. Well, if some of the branches be broken off, that's right. God broke some of those branches off because they were rebellious. But the nation itself still exists. And that's what Paul is getting at throughout all of this chapter, is even though some of these branches are broken off and God has had to set this nation, Israel as a nation, aside. Yet Israel as a nation, in God's reckoning, is still all well and good. And they are going to be restored as the nation that he always envisioned. So if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, that is the Gentiles, have been grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, and we do. We partake of the root Christ Jesus, just exactly like the nation of Israel does. And the fatness of the olive tree, speaking, of course, of the fatness, those wonderful blessings that there are in Christ. Well, Paul says, you Gentiles, boast not against the branches. Don't you dare go up and tell how terrible and horrible that Jewish nation is and how unworthy that they are. He said, don't you even think about it. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What do you have to boast in? The only thing we boast in is the root, and it's the root that's holding me and not the other way around. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's exactly true.
That is.
But, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Paul is saying, you know, Gentiles, you didn't come into this because of your goodness. You came in because Israel rejected the gospel, and God gave you the opportunity to come in. So it wasn't because of your righteousness and goodness. You can't boast in that. It's because of their unbelief, not because of your goodness. So be not high-minded. In other words, don't be conceited. Don't be full of pride and arrogance because you think you are somebody come, because you really are not. You need to fear, and that means you need to stand in reverence of who God is and the tremendous grace that He has bestowed upon us by bringing us into this wonderful place. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that He spare not thee. Again, you see, He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about a nation. And there are some nations, I am persuaded, will be cut off, and they're not even going to be nations during the millennial period. This is where you go back to the parable that Jesus told there, I believe it's in the book of, I think it's the Matthew 25. The parable of the sheep nations and the goat nations. You know what separates them? The sheep nations are those who were kind, or those who were had a feeling, an acceptance of Israel. The goat nations are those who hated them, and they absolutely would like to destroy them. Those nations are not even going to be nations in the millennial period. And so God is not going to spare those nations. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. And it means that there's goodness and severity in the same act. On them which fell, yes, there's severity. That is, there's judgment with God cutting off Israel the way He did. But toward thee it was goodness. You see, that same act was severity of judgment toward Israel, but it was goodness toward the Gentile, if thou continue in His goodness. And His goodness is simply the way of grace and redemption. Otherwise, thou. And again, He is talking about these nations, and they may profess even Christianity. But if they do not have this solidarity and this acceptance of Israel because of the new birth, then they will be cut off and not even recognized as a nation. So thou shalt be cut off. And they also, that is Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. And that's exactly what God is going to do. God is going to graft the nation of Israel back into their original place. And what is the original place? What is the place that God always had for them? The head and not the tail of the nations. And so He's going to graft them in. It shall be, if they're not in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And then He gives His reasoning, verse 24, if you, that is you Gentiles, these Gentile nations, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and if you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, that is Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. Paul is saying it's a whole lot easier for God to restore Israel to their natural place even than it was for him to take this wild olive branch, the Gentile, and bring it into this tree that belonged to Israel, or that was Israel. Verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And once again, Paul wants to make sure that these Gentiles that he's preaching to do not think, and they do not assume this place of pride and arrogance and think they're just so much better than Jews because they have been grafted in here. Notice again, blindness in part. And that's right. For the most part, yes, they were blinded and they were in unbelief. But just as it was in Elijah's time, there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, and he tells us how long that's going to last. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There are two phrases that we need to understand because they are not the same. Luke 21:24, Jesus mentions the times of the Gentiles. And he says Israel is going to be trodden down to the times of the Gentiles being done. The times of the Gentiles refers to the political rulership that God gave to the Gentiles beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. From Nebuchadnezzar on down to our day is the times of the Gentiles, and it means that God gave the worldwide government to the Gentile, not the Jew. The fullness of the Gentiles, as we read here in our text, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. The fullness of the Gentiles actually refers to that time known as what God is doing spiritually in the church. And so God set the nation of Israel aside after Calvary. God set them on the back burner, as we would say, and he began to focus his attention and his dealings on the church. When God has finished his dealings with the church, then he will once again turn back his spiritual dealings to the nation of Israel. And so blindness in part is happened to Israel until God finishes his dealings with the church. And then, of course, he will restore Israel. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. What does that mean? Every Jew that ever rebelled is finally going to get right? No. You're talking about, once again, the nation of Israel, as it exists at that time, is going to be restored to the place where God wants them to be. Compare this with Isaiah 66:8. And that's where Isaiah said, a nation shall be born in one day. And so this is where we see the reinstatement of Israel. So all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Well, the deliverer is Christ. And Israel will finally, at long last, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will accept Christ as their Savior. They will know that he is their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they do that, Israel as a nation will be born in one day. And they will become, and they will be ushered in then, as the head of the nations and not the tail. But notice what has to happen. Their spiritual condition has to be right before God can make them and restore them to their political position in this world. So there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God will establish that spiritual atmosphere in Israel. And once he does that, then they will be qualified to rule politically. And it will be, rather than the times of the Gentiles, it's going to be the times of the Jew. The Jew, Christ Jesus, to begin with, and then, of course, known as the nation of Israel. Verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. There's only one way that can happen. They have to accept Christ. And we're talking about not individual Jews, we're talking about, once again,
nation
of Jews that are going to accept Christ as their Savior. They're going to learn what we already know. As concerning the Gospels, they're enemies for your sake. And that means they're enemies of God. Israel was an enemy of God. They rebelled against Him. They rejected Him. Therefore, He set them aside. But that was for our salvation as Gentiles. But as touching the election, that is the new creation, Israel is still beloved for the Father's sake. God has never, even despite all of their unbelief, despite all of their recklessness, despite all of the things that they even did to Christ, God has never stopped loving Israel. They are still beloved because they are the election for the Father's sake. In verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, we read these statements like this, and this is a statement that applies individually or collectively. It is just an absolute fact and principle with God. This is a characteristic of God, and that is the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God gives a gift, He doesn't take it back. That's why eternal life is so. He shall give unto them eternal life. God doesn't take it back. He gives unto us the power of the Holy Ghost. I've been asked this question over the years. Well, now, I knew this person that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and now they're out there in the world, and they had all these wonderful gifts. Well, evidently God took that away from them. No, He didn't. They may be lying there dormant, but God gave them as a lasting gift. And so hopefully He can bring them out of that sleeping condition, and indeed they exercise those gifts once again. But no, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so throughout all these years, God gave certain gifts unto Israel. And God had a certain calling for the nation of Israel. Did He forget it? No. Still going to be realized. It is still going to come to the fore. So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Verse 30.
Sorry. Just one question. This doesn't contradict the parable of the gifts when Jesus was saying that He gives to someone one gift and the other gift, He gave five gifts. And
No. That's something else that's talking about talents and opportunities and so forth and how people lay hold of them. He didn't know. That wouldn't, as far as the talents, no. And then, of course, if you go into those others where that He gave certain things, the key there is faithfulness, not the gifts that He gave. See, because there's some of those, they receive the same reward. Well, down
it's
the good and faithful servants. So we get in chapter 12, maybe?
I think in chapter 12.
Well, we'll get into some of those gifts, but no, that's not talking about those things there. Completely different context. All right, in verse 30, for as you in time past have not believed God. And you Gentiles, now you take a long look at yourself in the mirror, Gentiles, and wasn't there a time that you didn't believe God? And yes, there was. You in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And so, yes, the Gentiles were just as bad as, and even now, just as bad as the Jew, the rebellious Jew, because we're doing the same thing. And so you've not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through, once again, their unbelief. That is, God showed mercy to the Gentile by bringing him in because of Israel's unbelief. Well, in verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. But notice that through your mercy. Now, Paul makes a little play on words here, but they mean two different things. Your mercy means the mercy that you discovered by experience when they turned away. In other words, it's not the mercy of the Gentile. It's the mercy that the Gentile learned of God by experience. So the mercy belongs to God. See, it was the mercy of God that the Gentile came in. Truth of knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments. His judgment simply means his decisions and the things that he has simply decided to do, elected to do, and ordained to do, his judgments and his ways past finding out. Well, God said that way back in Isaiah. My ways are not your ways, and your ways are certainly not mine. And as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways above yours and my thoughts above you. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? And I love this part. Or who hath been his counselor? Who did God ask in order to come up with this plan? You know, sometimes people think that God ought to consult with them before he makes any kind of decision, and he just doesn't do it. So who's been God's counselor? Verse 35, who is given to him, that is to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? In other words, who in the world has stood around and been in the place where God is actually indebted to him? Nobody. You know, God did all of this on his own. He is indebted to no one. He has to recompense no one. And then the conclusion, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's what God, that's the way, that's why God designed this matchless plan of redemption, which is just exploits his grace, is so that there is no other avenue now. There is no other way now. Of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory. God is the only one that deserves any of that glory. And God is the only one who's going to have that glory for what he has done. No man is going to be in heaven or on earth tooting his little or big horn as to what wonderful things that he did and what great accomplishments he made. It is all God. And that is what God intended to do from the beginning with Jew